Turn to the Old Testament, please. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 9. I want to read some short verses to you. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. He, of course, also wrote the book of Lamentations, which is an account of a sorrow when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. But the passages we're reading is before the judgment came, but Jeremiah as a prophet knew that judgment was coming upon the nation. And Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1, he said this, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Go down to verse 18, please, of the same chapter. "And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters." Chapter 13, please, and verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17. "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." And then lastly, in chapter 14, verse 17, Jeremiah is told that he is to reveal to the people that he's weeping. Verse 17 of chapter 14, "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease." Let's look to the Lord, please, in a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have read here of how often Jeremiah prayed and longed for greater tears for the people. Lord, we pray that thou would help us as we seek to think upon this subject. We, in Christ's name, would ask it. Amen. We did speak at the prayer meeting then last week upon the fact that we're commanded to lift up our eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. It's an expression that occurs over and over again in Scripture. Yet, the thought was upon my mind that we can tell people to lift up their eyes and look, but they may have an eye disease that means they can see nothing. Two news items drew my attention this week. It was the great C.H. Spurgeon, by the way, who said you should always have the Bible beside you when you read the newspaper. And he's right. There are so many illustrations of Bible truth. There was a news item on the radio and was travelling about tablets for macular degeneration that are going to be provided that will help prevent blindness in people that have that problem. My late father, the latter years of his life, had that macular degeneration, which meant he was registered as visually impaired and couldn't read, couldn't see letters at all, almost blind. Now there are tablets that can prevent it, certainly slow it up. Then one morning they were talking about the famous blind world champion water skier lady from round Lisburn who got the freedom of the borough. I remember hearing her talk some months ago on the radio about suddenly becoming blind just in a matter of a few weeks. Can't be treated. Now you can tell a blind person, lift up your eyes and look, but they'll not be able to see anything. They'll not be able to see anything. You see, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're blind. You need the eyes of your understanding opened. If you don't know Christ, a good thing for you to pray at this moment would be, Lord, open mine eyes that I would see my condition, that I'm lost. And Lord, open my eyes that I would understand that Christ is the only Savior. Lord, that you would open mine eyes that I may be enabled to trust in Him. But you know there are times in Scripture when God's people are described as having eye trouble. The Lord said to His disciples one day, your eyes are holden, and that means they're closed. The Lord wrote to a church called Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He said, "My, you think your church is going well? You think the congregation is prospering? You think all is wonderful within the congregation? But I tell you that you're poor. You're naked. You're blind." They were blind to their condition spiritually. You see, a church can have eye problems. God's people can have eye problem. Some years ago, I had problems with what's called corneal ulcers due to a skin problem and so on. So for quite a time, I think it was 2 years at one go, I was on antibiotics. It used to flare up and cause the eyes to be very red and painful and a little ulcer on them. Now, just in case you're wondering, I carry steroid drops, especially if I go on holiday, and just if it flares up in a matter of a day or two, it's fine. But for a period of going through that, it was very difficult to look at light. If someone said, "Lift up your eyes and look," you didn't want to. You had to wear dark glasses. You wanted to get into your room away from the light. And they would put drops in your eyes that made your pupil dilate, sensitive to light. And those corneal ulcers were a nuisance for a time. Now, one of the side effects is your eye can become very dry. It's a very dangerous thing. When your eye becomes dry, very dangerous. And on one occasion, I remember the doctor saying, "Try this along with the drops." I knew what it was. It was a little bottle. And it really amazed me what it was called. Artificial tears. Artificial tears. Put the drops in as needed. And then it said, especially for the treatment of dry eye disease. Do you know that's an actual disease, dry eye? There are some people where the tear duct becomes blocked. And the tears can't come. You see, you may not realize it, but do you know all of us cry every second? We have tears every moment. All of us. As you sit here, you're crying. Now, I know they're not going down. That's not what we normally think of tears running down. No. Although sometimes if your eyes, even out in the cold, can the tears come. But you know, everyone, as you sit there this morning, there are tears coming out of your tear duct across your eye. If you didn't, you'd be going blind. There are people with dry eye disease where the tear duct has become blocked. And in a very short time, they become totally blind. Irreversibly blind. Because the eyelid will score the eye. Because your eye needs to be lubricated, and it's tears that lubricate the eye. Now, of course, when a person, as we say, cries, they're in an emotional state or a painful through pain, and there's a profusion of water that comes through the tear duct, and so the tears come down the cheek. But your tear is always lubricating the cornea of your eye, or else you would go blind. Your eye must be lubricated for the eyelids to go across your eyes. And there is what's known as a dry eye disease. And I remember getting that bottle some years ago, and maybe some of you at times have had this little bottles of artificial tears. And I was wondering to myself, could that be the condition of me as a Christian? Could that be the condition of the Church of God? Dry eye disease. Now I'm talking about spiritually. Now physical blindness is a terrible thing. A terrible thing. We're chatting with some people just a few weeks ago, and someone said, "Which would you rather like to lose, your hearing or your sight?" And so on. Difficult choice. Blindness is a terrible thing. But Helen Keller, who was blind, they asked her once, "Is there anything worse than being blind?" And she smiled and said, "Yes, having no vision." What she meant was people who have no goal, no aim, no purpose in life. Can't understand what life's all about. See, that would be worse. Spiritual dry eye disease. On that bottle of medicine it said, take as needed. Take as needed. And surely, as a congregation and as a believers, we need to think about the tears. Jeremiah, I've read to you on four occasions, wanted more tears. Do you know he had already wept? Do you know the people knew him as the weeping prophet? Tears had already coursed down his face. And yet he cries out, "Oh God, oh God, give me more tears. Lord, that my eyes were like a fountain. That the tears would gush out, that behind my eyes would be a whole reservoir of water, so that I could weep before you for the people." You see, we need our eyes cleansed. We need the tears so that we can see better. There was a gospel song many years ago, "He washed my eyes with tears that I might see." And it's often true in life. The tears help us to see more clearly. And tears cleanse our eyes. A tearful Christian is a healthy Christian. And so in Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, Jeremiah cries out, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep night and day for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now, first of all, an explanation of his tears. An explanation. What made him weep? What made him weep? What made him say, "I want more tears for the people"? Now, Jeremiah was a prophet of fire. Oh, he preached words of judgment, of fire, but he mixed it with rivers of tears. Oh, yes, he brought a message of judgment. Harsh message, yet a truthful message. But he blended it with love. He was moved to tears. As a prophet, he saw what was coming upon the people. As a patriot, he loved his country and his people. You see, as he looked out at the nation, he saw their past privileges. Judah, what a nation. It was a little part of the country. The 10 northern tribes had apostatized. They were gone. That kingdom was gone, swallowed up by Assyria. And he saw that little nation that he loved. Judah, which had the temple, which had the priests, which had great prophets, which had great kings like David and Solomon and Hezekiah and other great men. And he loved his little country, just as we love our little province, don't we? My, what privileges Ulster has had, the 59 revival, which we celebrate next year, 150th anniversary. My, what privileges we've had in this little province. He not only saw their past privileges, he saw their present position. Oh, he had eyes to see the position that they were in. That they had turned from God, that they had apostatized, that the political leaders and the priestly leaders and had turned away from God, and the prophets had turned away from God, for they were saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. The prophets were preaching falsehood. They claimed to speak for God and they weren't. He saw the present position. He saw the hypocrisy in religion. He saw the sins in the street. And he wept. He not only saw their past privileges and their present position, but as a prophet, he saw their future punishment. He had the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, that said if the nation of Israel turned away from God, judgment would come. And God told them that the Babylonians were going to come and take the city and destroy the temple and destroy the walls of the city and trample it underfoot, and so bad that women would eat their children. People didn't want to hear it. People laughed at him, rejected him, mocked him, put him in prison. But he saw the future punishment, and he wept because he loved the people. Another explanation of his tears is he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he was grieved when the people of God had backslidden. He was grieved when the people of God were not keeping God's commandments. He was grieved. And you know, of all the characters in the Old Testament, there's none that is such an eloquent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion. Do you know over in the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 14, when the Savior said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Do you know what the disciples say? "Oh, there are some people saying you're Jeremiah." In other words, the people of Christ's day, many of them saw similarities between the prophet who had lived hundreds of years before, but they knew his book, and the Savior. Do you know over in Luke 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's greater than Jeremiah, he wept over the same city that Jeremiah wept over. In fact, Jewish historians say the place where Jeremiah wept, known as Jeremiah's Grotto, is really Calvary. Maybe, I don't know. But certainly Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. That's who he was weeping over, the city of Jerusalem. And in Luke 19, you have the Savior's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding upon the donkey. And the people are cheering. They're cutting down palm branches, a symbol of victory and praise. And they're throwing their coats, and the donkey's carrying the Savior. And the disciples are excited. They're thrilled. Our Master has been praised by the crowds. And they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the King. And the Savior's riding in pomp and praise. And the disciples turned. And they looked into the face of the Savior as they sat upon the donkey. And you know what they saw? There were tears coursing down the Savior's face. In fact, the Greek word used for Christ crying, weeping, shedding the tears is a very strong word. Different word even than over in John 11 where he wept at the graveside. It means it was an outward expression. It means literally that he broke out with it. It's a violent passion that gripped him. It's an out loud weeping. This was not just a little tiny crying where you wipe away the tear and no one realizes. The tears were flowing down the Savior's cheek and he was sobbing out loud. That's what the word means. He was crying audibly where the people saw him weeping. Why? Why? Because he saw Jerusalem's privileges. He saw their present condition. They were rejecting him. How often would they have gathered you as a mother hen gathereth her chickens under his wings? But you wouldn't. You wouldn't come. And he saw their future punishment. Oh, he knew they were going to nail him to a cross, but he still had a love for that city of Jerusalem. And he wept over that city. Jeremiah wept. That was the explanation of his tears. The people, the city. He saw the people, even the people who had harmed him and put him in jail and persecuted him. Jeremiah still wept for them. The Savior wept over those people who were about to crucify him. They were his fellow countrymen. And he wept. And the obvious question for us to think about, although it's an uncomfortable question, when was the last time you and I as Christians wept over Newton Arms or the area where we live? When was the last time we wept even over our families? If we have to say we don't, it shows how unlike Christ we are. Remember, one of the purposes of salvation is that we would be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And if we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord, we'll be coming more and more like him. And the things that concern the Lord should concern us. I'm saying that Jeremiah, the explanation of his tears were he loved the people, but that he was godly. He knew the Lord, and he was very like the Lord. The explanation of his tears. And then I thought about the emphasis of tears in Scripture. I know someone may say when they hear us speaking on tears, oh, that's just being sentimental. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about visible tears. Maybe there can be a tear in the heart that's just as real. So whether it's the visible outward tear or whether it's simply quiet in the heart that others may not know about, that feeling, that weeping, that inward weeping, what's the emphasis in Scripture on tears? It's right through Scripture. It is an important subject. Jeremiah cried out, Lord, he had wept. Wept probably more than any man alive at that time. He had wept for the city. And yet he said, Lord, I can't weep enough. Give me more tears. Give me more tears. Lord, that's what he's praying in Jeremiah 9:1. Lord, give me more tears for these people. Do you remember David? We sang it in Psalm 126. He that goeth forth weeping, weeping, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We sang it earlier. Tears are important. You see, a preacher, someone witnessing, Sunday school teacher, children's worker, all of us as we seek to witness for the Lord, we may have what people call natural ability. We can have good training. We ought to have good training, good preparation. But the heart that's broken, the heart that has tears, will accomplish far more than all the organization and expertise. The person who's really broken over individuals, over the boys and girls in the class or on the children's mission, the person who has the tears, either inwardly, outwardly, that's the person God will bless their endeavours for the Lord. That's what we're saying. That's why the psalmist said to weep as we go. The apostle Paul in Acts 20, I'll not turn to it for time, didn't we read it? Twice Paul said this to those elders, "You know that I served the Lord with many tears. I was your pastor for that year and a half." Or he said, "But you know how I wept." And then he says later in verse 31, "I cease not to warn every man night and day with tears." In other words, when he witnessed, he would tell somebody the gospel, "You need to be saved, there's judgment. You need to flee from wrath to come. You need to be warned, there's a hell awaits those that reject Christ." And the person might say, "Oh, I don't believe that." But Paul say, "Well, I'll go on and forget about it." No, he wept with them. There's occasions when he wept tears and pleaded with those people. He said, "I warned people night and day, and I wept as I warned them and urged them to come to Christ." Paul put that and told the people publicly, those elders, "You know that I did that." He wasn't boasting. But it's recorded in Scripture for us. What about Philippians chapter 3? He wrote to the church and he said, "I'm weeping as I write this." Now, what was he talking about? He's saying, there are enemies of the gospel whose God is their belly. They talk great professions of spirituality, but yet they live in sin and they're only living for what they can get. That's what it means, there's God is their belly. And he said, "I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross." Philippians 3:18. He wept when he thought of the harm false teachers were doing. Do you know when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2 and 4? He said, "I wrote unto you with many tears." What's that about? Church had prided itself on their great gifts and their great speakers, but they weren't dealing with sin. They weren't dealing with sin. And Paul said, Paul had to write and rebuke them. And he said, "I'm writing this letter and I'm crying when I write it." Oh, he's writing when he thinks of unsaved. He, of course, said over in Romans 9 and 1, he had continual sorrow and heaviness for his countrymen. Remember, those Jews stoned him at Lystra. Those Jews beat him with whips. Those Jews opposed him. And yet he said, "I could wish myself accursed if they could be saved." Paul wept for those men because Paul was Christ-like. What about David over in the Psalm 136, when he said, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." Do you know when he saw people out in society of his day disregarding God's law, he didn't just say, "Isn't that terrible? Isn't that a shame? How they're going to bring judgment of God upon themselves." He wept. He wept. Wept for God's honour and God's name, that people would flout the honour of our God. And he wept for the judgment that was going to come upon those people. Listen, I'm saying there's an emphasis of tears in Scripture. There's an emphasis of tears in church history. It was said of George Whitefield, the great preacher, where thousands would gather to hear him. And of course they used to throw things at him, cabbages and tomatoes and everything in those days, and even stones. People came and they used to bring trumpets and all to try and drown him out as he preached, sometimes to 10,000, 20,000 people in the open air. What a voice he must have had. And Whitfield was used in North America and here, and he said this, "You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you won't weep for yourself? Though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction and you may be hearing your last sermon and never have another opportunity to trust Christ." Historians say that oftentimes in the sermons he would stop in front of thousands of people and weep.
You know the story of the young preacher went to Murray McShane's church because he wanted to preach like McShane and draw a big crowd. McShane went to what's known as an outreach church. It was established for the poor people of Dundee. And in a few years, it had over 1,000 people going. And the old caretaker said to the young man after McShane died, at 29 years of age, young man. The old young man said, I want to be a preacher like McShane. I want to sit in his chair. The caretaker said, I was his caretaker. I used to see him before the service. Now, put your head on the desk and weep the way McShane wept before he preached. Now, I'm not talking about putting on tears just for the sake of it. We're not talking about necessarily having the outward show, but that outward did show that McShane had the inward. You see, some witnessing can be harsh, judgmental, condemning, almost as if you're glad sinners are going to hell. That's not the way the Savior preached. That's not the way McShane preached. That's not the way Whitfield witnessed. The love and the wept. The wept. The emphasis on tears. The explanation of tears. But let me just speak for a few moments on the eradication of the disease. Eradication of dry eye disease. If we look at Jeremiah and say, I don't know anything about this. I've never wept the way Jeremiah wept. And then let alone ever cry out for more tears. What is the cure? Well, it is to have our tear ducts healed. And the first step is to recognize our illness. To recognize our disease. You have to recognize you have trouble before you go to the doctor. How many times in life do you hear someone say, I should have went to the doctor earlier. At this symptom or that symptom, but I just didn't want to go, especially men. Haven't we heard that often? Just didn't want to go to the doctor. We need to recognize our disease. We need to recognize the condition. You need to consult the eye doctor. And in Revelation 3, the Lord came and examined the churches, and that church at Laodicea I mentioned earlier. They thought we're increased with goods. We're doing well. The Lord said, you're blind. And then he said this. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. Eye ointment. He said, go and take some eye ointment. Artificial tears, if you like, or that. Go and take the medicine. Do you know what the doctor told me some years ago when I had this trouble with coronary ulcers? You know what he said? Exercise will help you. He did. Some activity. Don't be sitting in the room all the time. Get out and it'll actually help the eye condition that you have. You know it'll help us with tears? To get involved in serving the Lord. To begin to seek to witness for him. To begin to ask the Lord to lay some soul upon our heart. Some name. Even one. Say, Lord, lay somebody upon my heart that I know is not saved. And Lord, that I'll pray for that person. You begin to pray. You begin to witness. You begin to get involved in the work of God. And then when you see the person you're praying for, you're witnessing to, or laboring to reach, and you see them seemingly getting hard and rejecting Christ, that'll produce the tears. Getting in, of course, to studying the Bible. You know, diet can have an effect on your eyesight. When we were in Papua New Guinea as missionaries, there was a high incidence of cataracts. I'm not saying this is the cause of all cataracts, of course not. But there were young men just in their late 30s had cataracts across the eye. There was a doctor once visited the village where we lived and we showed him one of the men and he said, yes, it's very common in this part of New Guinea because of the heavy starch diet. He said, that's what brings it on. Because the people have very little variety of food and they eat so much starch. He said, that's what causes it. If we want to have the proper tears and the dry eye eradicated, we need to get into the Word of God and understand the condition of men. You see, when you read this Bible, you understand Christ's atonement. We understand that people are lost. You see, we can pray words without tears. We can read the Bible in a formal manner without tears. We can witness in a clinical fashion or preach in a clinical fashion. But you can't love without tears. And we need that love for the Lord. You see, Jeremiah loved the people and he wept. David loved people and he loved the Lord and his name and his glory. That's why he wept. Paul did the same. Jesus Christ saw the city and he loved his fellow countrymen and he wept. So did Paul. So did Paul. You see, a mother, you can hear a news broadcast that away over in some country, the other side of the world, some child was in an accident. And you'll say, oh, isn't that sad? But if it's your child, if it's your son, if it's your daughter, that's a different matter, isn't it? That's a different matter entirely. You see, Paul and Jeremiah, they get close to the Lord. They entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Somebody once said, what is revival? Revival in when God's people's hearts are broken with the same thing that breaks God's heart. You think about that. What concerns God and what breaks his heart is our thought as well. I've seen many people cry in life. I'm sure you've cried and others. Some shed tears of pain. Some shed tears of sorrow. Some shed tears of joy and shock at maybe some recognition they're given without knowledge. And tears come for many, many different reasons. Some are good, some are bad. But it's not often you see the type of tears that Christ wept and Jeremiah wept and Paul wept and David wept. We don't often see those tears. And yet if you think about it, no tears when so many young people staggering down the road drunk. I may have told you a few weeks ago, I'm not sure, when I came back with Bill Woods from Enniskillen during the flood and we had to make all those detours. It was 1:30 when I left him off in Bangor and going up, I think it's High Street or Main Street, whatever, in Bangor. The hundreds of young people staggering over the road and the police lined up. Young people coming out of nightclubs 1:30 in the morning in Bangor. Police lined up on the road trying to keep them off the road to let cars go by and young people staggering across the road at 1:30 in the morning. No tears when men and women with wasted lives. No tears when unsaved loved ones and relatives and people are children of wrath. Condemned already. No tears when the Lord's name is blasphemed. No tears when divisions and bitterness comes in among God's people into churches. No tears when the Church of God seems to stand by powerless. There must be dry eye disease. There must be a disease that's blocked our eyes. William Burns saw a great revival in McShane's church when McShane was ill in his late 20s. As a young boy, yes, a young boy. He was walking with his mother and began to cry in the street. And his mother asked him what was wrong. He said, Mother, can you not hear the tramp, tramp of the feet of so many men and women on the road to hell? Is it any wonder William Burns saw a great revival? Next year we celebrate the 59 revival. Do you know there's a little booklet? I don't know if it's republished or not, but you may have seen it, a little booklet. It may be, I'm sure it is in those volumes that the Reverend Stanley Barnes produced of the history of the 59 revival. But a little brochure, a little booklet produced at the time of so many schools where young school children, not talking about 17, 18, young, talking younger, 9, 10, 11, they were meeting in schools spontaneously. Wasn't organized by teachers, but at the break and dinner time, young children were meeting together to pray for their unsaved class colleagues, other pupils. That happened in 1859 in Ireland. Young school children actually praying and weeping for their fellow students. Surely you know the famous story of Booth, General Booth, with a man was having a hard time in a particular place. It was difficult and he sent a telegram to Booth. They wanted to give up. Booth sent back the telegram. Try tears. Try tears. I love that story and of the man and woman. Their son was back from university, hadn't been in church for a long time, but he said, well, I'm home from university, I'll go along to church with them. And the preacher talked about the glories of heaven and the beauties of heaven. And yet when he went home in the car, he noticed his parents were crying. He said, what's wrong? Sure, the preacher talked about heaven, talked about the wonders of glory. And the sermon was so joyful and so happy. You're not happy that you're going? Oh, well, son, we are. Of course we're happy. But you're not saved. You're lost. You're not going to heaven. That's why we're crying. If you're not saved here this morning, could I just say this? Maybe Christians and loved ones haven't wept for you as they ought. But you know the Lord Jesus Christ wept in the garden. He wept tears. Strong crying and tears. He sweat drops of blood. And he is the compassionate Saviour. And this morning he calls out to you. Tears are a difficult thing to resist when someone's crying. Difficult, isn't it? You pay attention. Well, the Son of God wept in the garden. If you're not saved, how can you resist his offer of salvation? When you think of how the Son of God wept over sinners, will you not come and trust him? Let's sing just one verse of a hymn, please, in closing. It's the hymn number 734. Hymn number 734.